About now. All right, I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, before I read this chapter, I want to point out that Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:22, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands." Speaking of elders. And I think it's safe to say that we've taken this verse to heart. We started this process way before we even moved into this building. But today, we are going to complete that process and kind of begins another. Because God has brought these men to this point, but He is far from finished with them. And more than simply this ordination being a place of arrival, eldership, will definitely remind you how far you have left to go in this journey. All of the men that we are ordaining today have been ordained in the past, and this is one that is, it doesn't erase those, it doesn't override those recognitions. But today is an ordination that's specific to Grace Springs Community Church. We are ordaining these men as elders into this church body. And by doing so, we're placing a mantle of authority upon them to lead and to make decisions for the good of the church. And that is an incredibly weighty calling. And it can weigh you down. It's a responsibility that these men will never feel worthy of. At least let's hope not. When I knew that we were going to ordain elders today, I thought that I would need to put my sermon series, our current sermon series, Beauty Will Save the World, on hold. And then I did a word study of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says this: "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer," an overseer, an elder, and shepherd, pastor, is the same office. It's just different words for the same office. "If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task." Well, here's what I discovered. This was just amazing. You see that word, noble? Well, in the Greek, the word is kalos. And you know what kalos literally means in Greek? Beautiful. And I was like, oh, boom. It was meant for it. It means beautiful or praiseworthy. So he who desires or aspires to the office of an elder is aspiring to a beautiful task or work. So right on track with the current series. Now, let me break this verse down a little bit further. And I'm directing everything today to Ricky and to Bill and to John. And we're kind of listening in, but this message is for you guys. So let me break this down a little bit further. Paul calls this a beautiful task. The word here that's translated as to aspire means to stretch oneself. A truer statement, I don't think, could be said, because being an elder is going to stretch you to the point that at times you may think you may be stretched to the point of breaking. And yet it is a beautiful task, because it is a task that is bigger than you. And that's what keeps you going. Now, you three, you've already been questioned. You've already been presented with the biblical requirements from the scripture. And so what I want to do today is present you with a charge. And I'm calling this message, Beauty in the Trenches. Beauty in the Trenches. Because this beautiful task is ironically conducted amid the trenches in a state of warfare. And so our passage for this charge is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. By the way, 2 Corinthians has been called Paul's most autobiographical letter. Paul doesn't usually write a lot about personal stuff, but he does in this particular letter. And in it, he reveals much of his own heart and much of his own struggles. And so chapter 4 specifically is kind of a feast for ministers. So let's read this passage together. I want to read to you the whole chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We are always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may also be revealed. His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. And all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray and then we'll dig in. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this day, for this historical time in the life of our new church. It's a fledgling church, not even a year old. But there's nothing more important than establishing, calling out your leaders. And so, Father, I want to pray for these men. For John, for Ricky, for Bill, we ask, Father, that you would protect them. We pray, Father, your hand over them. We pray, Father, that as they would receive this recognition of the calling on their lives, that, Father, you would help them to carry that responsibility, but not just carry it on their own shoulders, but to carry it to you, to be men of prayer, to be men of constant, continued worship and who focus on the relationship. And so we ask, Lord, that you would just bless this time. We pray, Lord, that you would help us all to see our own purpose and the calling of these three men. We ask it in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory. Amen. Well, what I want to do is I want to give you, men, three charges from this chapter that are going to come pretty much in the form of highlights, because clearly it's a long chapter. But I would encourage each of you to return repeatedly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to mine its riches more deeply. It will be a chapter that for you will be a source of comfort and encouragement for years to come. But for now, what I want to do is I want to give you these three charges, and I encourage you to take them to heart and to not just listen here, but to turn these three things into core values for your life and your ministry. Three charges. Number one, let your life and ministry be saturated with grace. Let your life and ministry be saturated with grace. Look at verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul starts by reminding us that we have this ministry by the mercy of God. By the mercy of God. Our salvation is all by grace, grace alone, and so is our ministry. Your ministry is by the mercy of God. No one deserves this calling any more than anyone deserves to be saved. It's all by God's mercy. And that truth, for Paul, he said, it's that truth that keeps us from losing heart. There's going to be a lot of opportunities in ministry. I mean, most of you have been seasoned enough at this point to know of the potential to lose heart. It can be discouraging. But the moment that we think that any so-called ministry success, whatever that might be, is due to us, and for that matter, that any ministry failures are necessarily something because of us, then we will quickly lose heart. Either we will become prideful at our success or completely discouraged because of our failures. So our ministry is ultimately in the hands of God's mercy, which means in the hands of a sovereign God. Notice what he says in verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So here's the thing, guys. Your job is not to open the eyes of the blind, but it is to trust and lean on the God who can. And the good news of that, really good news of that, is it's not on you. Which means that you don't have to pretend to be more profound or powerful or polished than you truly are. Right? Grace allows you to be genuine. Now, we are called to put on, in Ephesians 6, to put on the full armor of God, right, in order to defeat the devil. But in a sense of irony, we are also to take off our armor around one another. which also happens to defeat the devil. Verse 2, Paul says it like this. He says, we have renounced disgraceful ways. Disgraceful means without grace. We have renounced ways without grace and underhanded ways. Now, the words here suggest a certain level of honesty and vulnerability about our own weaknesses and our constant need for grace. The word in Greek for disgraceful means hidden or secretive shame. And the word underhanded means craftiness or deceptive or fake. Now, all those things really are a denial of grace. So yes, I mean, as elders, you guys are held to a higher standard of godly character. But the reality is that you are still men who are in the process of being sanctified, like everyone else. You are not yet what you will be. And you will struggle with your own sinful nature. Really, we all will until the day we die. So the call here is not to a level of perfection to where you need to hide the fact that you're not there. The call is to be real, to be vulnerable, and to be open in order to demonstrate to other people that we need grace just as much as they do. We're just leading the way in our need of God's mercy. And our constant need is going to be real and honest with one another as a elder team, in order that we might form a grace-filled community that flows into the life of this church. That's what beauty looks like in the trenches. You know, I was thinking about this, and I think the biggest problem with the number of big-name preachers and leaders that we have seen fall, it seems like crazy numbers in recent times, I really believe that these men who fell did not have a safe community to be honest about their struggles. And so in their minds, they had to keep up an image, and they were hiding their struggles from everyone. And they were not surrounded. They didn't have a place of strong, godly men keeping one another accountable, who would speak the truth to one another in love. And so we need to build that as an elder body, which I think is a beautiful task. Beautiful task. There's a lot of things that we will be charged with doing, but there's also the sense that we need to just simply be there for one another. Not just meet to fix things, but meet to encourage and strengthen one another. Number two, second charge, is keep Jesus at the center of everything, or don't take yourself too seriously. Look at verse 5 and 6. Paul says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul mentions here two tasks that I believe form the core of the elder ministry. He says, we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And secondly, we serve the church for Jesus' sake. So we proclaim and we serve. In both cases, Paul says that Jesus is at the heart of it. If we're serving for Jesus' sake. If we're proclaiming, we're proclaiming Jesus. So we proclaim the Lordship of Christ, right? Not ourselves. When we preach and teach, Jesus is always the main subject. Right? It's all about Him. It's all about telling about him. Yeah, you can tell some personal stories that help, but the antidote is simply used to point to Jesus or to serve the church. I think it's better to be humble than to be humbled. And the fact is that you can count on pretty much both those things happening. Paul says basically this, look, God said, let light shine out of darkness. So if there's any light that shines out of you, that shines out of us, it's because of God's mercy, right? It didn't come from you, but it is the light of Christ shining out from you. And again, this goes back to the first point. It's all grace. It's all grace. In fact, look at how Paul expresses it in verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So here's what Paul is saying, right? He's saying, you are not the treasure. You're not the treasure. The treasure is Jesus. The treasure is the gospel. The treasure is the church for whom Christ died and whom the gospel is forming. The men who are called to contain that treasure, he says, you guys are clay pots. You're clay pots. We're all clay pots. Ordinary vessels carrying an extraordinary treasure. Here's one thing that I can tell you from experience, usually experience learned the hard way, is God won't use your strength. God won't use your strength. He will only use your weakness. He says that we have this to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest in me. Paul is talking about his certain thorn in the flesh, an ailment that he was suffering from, and he prayed that God would remove it, and this was God's answer. No, I'm going to keep it there. I'm going to keep it there because I need you to be weak, because when you're weak, then you're dependent. And when you're dependent, God is strong. And it's better to rely on His strength than your own. So here's the thing, right? Ministry is full of paradox. The weak are strong. The strong are the weak. Death produces life. Suffering begets gladness. And Paul goes on, look at verses 8 and 12. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that His life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Listen to the words Paul uses to describe his ministry. Crushed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, carrying around in our bodies the death of Jesus. Now, you sure you guys want to sign up for this? But he says, man, it all carries a purpose, and the purpose is just studying so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in us. The life of Jesus is revealed through our weakness, through our dying of self. One of my ministry heroes is George Whitefield, who was used greatly by God during the First Great Awakening. Whitefield was one of the first to use open-air preaching, as it was called back then, to reach people for Jesus. And so he preached he would go to the people, and he went to like the coal miners, and so he would preach to them at the coal mines. And he was heavily criticized for doing this because the uppity church folk thought, man, that's just so undignified. Preaching happens inside a church building. And so Whitfield pretty much just took it and kept on preaching. But he established a large network of churches, of these miners and these people. They got saved. And so he started all of these different churches, hundreds of them. And after he got kind of, you know, going for a while and doing this, God called him to preach for a season here in the United States. So Whitfield arranged, he was going to be gone for probably a year, and he arranged for a young leader to manage the churches while he was gone, the ones that he had planted and established, this whole network. And while he was gone, this leader, this young leader, subverted Whitfield. He shifted doctrines, he co-opted their affections, he won the people to himself. And so when Whitfield returned, he discovered that his work and his own friend had sabotaged and betrayed him. And yet, he was convinced that fighting for the church movement that he started would actually only bring division in the body, even though he had every right to claim all of that work. And yet he decided instead that he would walk away. He decided this, that the body of Christ was bigger than himself. The body of Christ was bigger than his reputation and his legacy, which, by the way, I cannot tell you, and nobody, I don't know anybody knows anything about that young leader or what his name even was, while scores of books and even a recent movie remain about George Whitfield. Reflecting on his time, Whitfield wrote this in his journal. He says this, quote, "It is good for me that I have been supplanted, despised, censored, maligned, judged by, and separated from my nearest, dearest friend. By this I have found the faithfulness of him who is the friend of friends, and to be content that he to whom all hearts are open now sees the uprightness of my intentions to all mankind." Paul says that death is at work in us so that life might be at work in the people, in the church. So leaders bear burdens so that others can walk without the heavy weight. But that requires spiritual practices. So that brings me to the third charge, the third and the last charge for you men, which is this: daily sit at Jesus' feet. Daily sit at Jesus' feet. Notice what he says in verse 16. "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, short-lived, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So the way that Paul and his fellow leaders endure all the things that they have suffered through is, he says, they are being renewed day by day. If ministry requires continually emptying the tank, right, it is vital to get refilled and refueled through daily practices. And the best way to do that in the long haul, if you want to do ministry for the long haul, it's the short times each day of being in God's Word and prayer and disciplines of fasting and solitude and simplicity and Sabbath and nurturing relationships. I want to say this. I want you to hear this. It doesn't do the church any good if you are serving people constantly, but you neglect your soul, because you will burn out, right? The way you love the church is by taking care of your own soul, first and foremost. Someone once made a really dumb cliche that you can be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. You guys heard that before? Yeah, it's dumb. So dumb. Paul practiced the complete opposite of that. He was so heavenly minded, which is how he did so much earthly good. It put his earthly suffering that he was going through into a perspective of seeing things from a heavenly view. He says, "For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." He's like, "Yeah, man, we're going through some hard stuff, but it ain't nothing compared to the glory that's coming." And he seeks then to see the invisible, to see beyond this world and past its suffering, to see what is to come. And he intentionally finds ways to be lifted up out of this world in order to come back down and serve it. He is renewed, he is recharged, he is refocused because he is spending time constantly, daily, being renewed. So I charge you to put time with Jesus before anything you ever do here. Got to be number one. Let your ministry be an outflow of your time with Jesus, not simply like, "Oh, I'm worn out, I need to get to Jesus." Make it the other way around. And you will serve, if you make it the other way around, you will serve out of the flesh, you will burn out, and you will become crushed by it all. So there's your charge. Real simple, right? Let your life and ministry be formed by grace. Keep Jesus at the center of everything, which means don't take yourself too seriously. And seek to be daily renewed at the feet of Jesus. You aspire to a beautiful task because at the heart of it is a beautiful Lord. Now, I'm just about finished, but not quite. I have another charge that I must extend. This one is not to the three men. This one is to the church body. These men are going to carry some heavy responsibility for your sake. And thus you have responsibilities for their sake. And so I want to give you three charges as well. Won't be quite as long. Three charges. This is for everyone else. Number one. You're charged to respect and to regard these three men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13 lays it out clearly. It says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." There is a trail of wounded elders as far as the eye can see whose wounds were not inflicted by the world, but by the churches they served. And I believe that grieves and quenches the Holy Spirit in the life of those churches. Churches that slander and criticize their leaders, churches that fight amongst themselves, are the devil's playground. You may not agree, and most likely you won't, not everybody will ever, with every decision the elders make. But let me say this, you also will never know all the facts. You will not know what went into those decisions, what was behind those decisions. Most of the time, you will never know those facts. But you can be assured of this. You can be assured that much struggle and much thought and much prayer and much searching the scriptures go into those decisions. So honor these men. Honor these men. You have to trust them. Esteem them highly in love because of their work. Because they carry a heavy weight. And they don't need to be any heavier. Respect and regard. Number two, be teachable and tender. Be teachable and tender. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Listen, your leaders, your elders, are going to have to give an account before God for you. Our charge is to watch over your souls. And we got to give an account for that. So your job is to make that as joyful as possible. Right? Every church has its slow adapters. Every church has people who have questions about change. And that's a good thing. That is a good thing. But there are those, it seems that God puts them in each church, who think it's their calling just simply to be cantankerous or to be against everything. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Don't be the one always digging in your heels. Don't be the one always causing a stink. Don't be the one complaining over petty issues. Don't be the one always pushing back. Maybe there's a place for that to some degree, but there's some people who just make it their job. Instead, be teachable. Be flexible. Be patient. Be kind. Be tender. Be forgiving and loving, and especially encouraging. These men need your encouragement. A word of encouragement can go a long, long way. And before I give you the last charge, let me just say at this point, I just want to say thank you from how you have, as a congregation, you've borne that out. You've borne that out. We have come so far in such a short time, and man, there's a lot of churches that wouldn't have survived what you guys have been through. And so I'm grateful for all of you. And then the final one is this. Be prayerful and patient. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 and 2 says it like this. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Today, we are painting a bullseye on these men's chests. Satan's strategy has always been to take out the leaders first. Church leadership is warfare. So be prayerful. Be prayerful. Be patient, because these men are going to carry heavier loads than you know about. And I'm not just talking about church stuff. I'm just talking about in life, because their association with church leadership makes everything susceptible and difficult. And so the best way, I believe, that you can support them is to be constantly in prayer for them. James 3:17 says, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Just leave that verse up a second, because from this verse, if you look at this, you find seven ways to pray. Seven ways to continue to pray for these men. First, you pray for their purity. The evils of the world would be filtered out from their life. You pray for their peace. which is shalom. It means to flourish. Pray that they would flourish. You pray for their gentleness. That they would seek the gentle way of Christ rather than the harsh ways of the world. That they would be open to reason. That they would think biblically. That they would reason through the truth of God's word. That they would be full of mercy. Right? That as a group that we are sensitive to the vulnerable and to the needy. That we would have good fruits. That the work that we do would be fruitful unto the Lord. That we would be impartial. That we would hold people equally under the blood of Christ. And that we would be sincere. The word means without hypocrisy. That we would be real, that we would be vulnerable, that we would be our true selves with one another and before you. These are things that you can constantly and continually pray for. Now, as ordinations go, a big part of that is just simply a recognition of these men as elders, but it's also to lay hands upon them. And what that means specifically is to pray over them. And so I'm going to ask these three guys to take one of these three chairs up here in front. There's a chair, there's one. That means now, yeah, come on. Also, I don't know if I mentioned this, but we are also going to offer tattoos of all of our elders. Jim, we've already got started, and then the other three will be available later. Now, this is Jim's birthday is tomorrow, so we all got inked temporarily. I love Ricky's because he's there in his suit and he's got this neck tattoo of Jim. We're going to pray over these guys and spread them out so that we don't just kind of get a big long line here. Now, normally, a lot of churches basically just put this on like the other ordained ministers will come and leaders and pray over these men, but we've never really done anything by the book, it seems, except the book. And there's nothing in the book that tells us that who needs to be praying has to have an ordination. And so we're going to open it up to anybody who would feel led to come and pray, men, women alike. And we're going to just, you know, pray over each one and come, you know, start wherever you're at and try to make your way to the other three guys. But this is such an important time for you basically just to say, I support you. I'm praying for you. I recognize your leadership. I recognize that God's hand is on you, and it's just a simple acknowledgement and encouragement to these men. Yes?
Can we have the church officials
alive? Oh, yeah, that would be a great idea, sure. Good. I'm so glad you brought that up because the wives play a huge role. Absolutely. All right, so we're going to just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. So I invite you to come and pray over them.